The third reading opens with fireworks. Vateitze esh melefnei Hashem. The fire comes down from before Hashem. Vateichal al hamizbech. It consumes on the altar. Esha'ilo, the ascent offering. Esachalovim, and the parts of the animal that were brought for the other karbanot. Vayar kol ha'om. The whole nation saw this. Vayareinu. Well, let's see what Vayareinu means. Vayiplu al pneihem. They fell on their faces. So what happened here in verse 24? Everybody saw fire. Everybody was moved. Right? They saw this. So Rashi says, Vayareinu. Well, look at the Targum. If you look at the Targum, you'll see what that means. The question becomes, where did Vateitze Esh, where did the fire come from? So we'll see in a moment how Rashi explains this fire, but on a simple level, the Teres Kerenim says, Mishmei Morim, it was a fire from heaven. So the people didn't see a fire like before. This is a fire they'd never seen before, anything like it. According to the Rashbam, he says the fire came out of the Holy of Holies. I could see it come out of the Holy of Holies. I suppose burst through the door of the tent of meeting and then come to the Mizbeach. I'm not so sure how you would know it came from the Holy of Holies because the Ohel Moed was closed. So I'm not sure how Rashbam envisions this, or somehow the people just knew. But anyway, the simple words our sages say, it came like a heavenly fire came. And Rashi says that the word Vayareinu can best be understood like Unkelus renders it, Ketagume. Unkelus says the word Vishabachu, which comes from the word of Shira V'Tishbachis. They began to sing Hashem's praises. So they were overwhelmed by what they saw, and they sang Hashem's praises. In Ibn Ezra, he maintains that this means raising of voice. So they raised, maybe they were shouting, maybe they were screaming. I don't know if they were so musical or singing. We don't know exactly what this praise was like. If it was actually musical. But they said, praise the Lord, for lack of better terminology. And then they fell on their faces. And why did they fall on their faces? So the Abarbanel says, because they were terrified. They were afraid to look at the image, afraid to look at the fire. They felt this was something very, very otherworldly. And therefore, the simplest or safest thing to do was to fall on their face. So they saw some kind of revelation. They were moved. They shouted Hashem's praises, and they bowed low. Now, in the midst of all this excitement, the Torah says, "Vayikru bnei Ahar enadav aviyu." The children of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, took ishmach tasa. Each one took his fire pan. Vayitnu b'hen esh. They placed fire in it, which means fiery coals. Vayasimu aleh hakteres. Then they placed the incense over the fiery coals. Vayakrivu lufnei Hashem esh zara. They brought before God a strange fire, an alien fire. Asher lo tziva isam, a fire they were not commanded to bring. So we know that they're the children of Aaron. Why do we have to emphasize they were Bnei Aharon? So the Teres Kerenim says, they were Aaron's children, but they did not behave like Aaron's children. Meaning, if your father is the high priest, and you get all inspired, who should you speak to first? You speak to the father, speak to Aaron. And after you speak to Aaron, then you'd see if it's right or wrong. But they felt very comfortable. They didn't speak to their father. And the Ur HaChaim says that Kohanim have a predisposition they yearn for holiness. They're predisposed. They're also very, very emotional people. Like the Zohar says, Kana Berusa Deliba. But the Kohanim is to serve Hashem with fervor in the heart. So they were Bnei Aharon. Aaron was a very heartfelt person, and they were very heartfelt, and they were very emotionally driven, and they were like inspired. And so as children of Aaron, having that predisposition, they did what they did. We'll soon see how the Ur HaChaim explains this. They took the fire pan and they placed upon it ketoret incense. So what was strange? Was the fire strange, or was the incense strange? So the Ur HaChaim says, no, the fire was strange. They took the right ketoret, but it was their own fire. Like, This wasn't the fire that Hashem had commanded. It wasn't the fire from the Mizbeach. They took their own fire, and then they took the Ketoret, which had been prepared already before. And with this, they entered into the Mizbeach. They came close to the Mizbeach. Although it doesn't say they came to the Mizbeach, it says Vayakrivu lefnei Hashem. They came and brought this close before God. So where is that? The Tertus Kohenim, and Rabbeinu Bechaya develops this idea also, says that they went into the Holy of Holies. They did like a Yom Kippur experience, what later is only reserved for the holiest day of the year, for the Kohen Gadol. They rushed to the actual Holy of Holies. The Sepharno says, and Rashbam says in different words the same thing, they're talking about the inner altar. They didn't go to the Holy of Holies, but they went, they knew that the Ketoros is brought on the golden altar, Mizbech HaZov, as it's called, or Mizbech HaPnimi, the inner altar. And so they went into the Olam Moed with their fire pan. They went in there with their incense to bring incense. So it wasn't really unauthorized per se. They weren't going into the Holy of Holies. They were doing what was supposed to be done, what their father had done only moments before. He brought incense on the golden altar. Now they were bringing incense on the golden altar. What was unauthorized or strange was that God hadn't told them to do this now. He hadn't told them to do it. And now wasn't the time for it. And therefore it's an Eish Zara Asher Lo Tziva Isa. They were not commanded. The Baal HaTurim has a very interesting twist on this. He says, Loi tziva. Loi means no. Means negative. He says they were impelled by a negative thing. This was not a positive thing. It was a negative thing. There was something negative here that propelled them forward to do this. And therefore this was, you know, in the end totally inappropriate. The Ibn Ezra says this was their own idea. And because it was their own idea, because they received no command for this, so therefore that's why it's called Zar. That's why it's called strange. You could do the right thing or authorize things, but if you do it in an unauthorized way, ultimately it becomes strange. The best of intentions do not justify the action that's taken. In other words, the Beis HaMikdash is a very serious place, and we have to treat it with tremendous reverence. And we're supposed to follow instructions and do as we're told. Initiative, creativity, your own involvement, it's excellent. In the right way, in the right place. But the Beis HaMikdash is not a place for creativity. It's not a place for initiative.
Was it done before, or was this done the first time?
This is the first day.
This is the first day.
There is no precedent. And that's an important point, actually. Because we'll soon see that what Aaron's children did is not entirely negative, because they had no precedent. That's an important point. The Sepharno says the biggest problem was not only Kohanic per se or even incense driven. The biggest problem was, and Rashi will allude to this soon, the Hoiru Halacha Bifnei Rabam. When you're before your Torah teacher, even if you think you know the answer, you do not give halachic rulings, whether it involves you or others. And they came to their own conclusions. Now, had they had no one to ask, then they're doing the best they could. They analyze the data, they come to a conclusion. You're the Rav, you have to make a decision. But they weren't the Rav. Aaron is the Rav. Aaron is the older brother. Moshe Rabbeinu was there. Moshe is the Rav. So you have a Moshe and you have an Aaron, and you decide to do whatever you want. That's a problem. The Eruch Chaim says, Hashem indeed did not command them. That's true. They did this in an unauthorized fashion, but it doesn't mean they rebelled against Hashem. Very important to understand. This was not an act of rebellion, not an act of sedition. They didn't contravene God's will, although they weren't fulfilling God's will. The big difference. They weren't told explicitly, don't do this. That only comes later. There's explicit commandments, don't do this. And our sons are told, it's only the Kohen Gadol, only once here. They weren't told not to. But they weren't told to either. And this created a problem. So what happened? Well, it was not good. This time, Vateitzeish, in verse 2, we're only one verse later, a fire goes out again. And this fire also goes Milifnei Hashem. So far, these four words are identical to the four words that begin verse 24, Vateitzeish Milifnei Hashem. But this fire that comes, Vateitzeish Milifnei Hashem, the fifth word is Vateichel. So far, exact same words, exact same vowelization. But instead of Vateichel Alam Mizbeach, instead of consuming what was on the altar, namely their incense, instead, this time, Vateichel Oysam, it consumed them. Vayamusu, when you get consumed by a holy fire, you do not live to tell the tale. They expired. They died. Where did they die? They died Lifnei Hashem. They died before God. So let's take a look in Rashi. Bateitze Eish, a fire came forth, and they died before Hashem. Why did they die? What happened over here? So Rabbi Eliezer says, Lo yimesu b'nei aharon, elo al yedei shahoiru halacha b'fnei Moshe Rabban. They did not die, except for the reason that they had come to their own conclusions, issued rulings in the presence of Moshe, where Moshe, the Rebbe, the Rav, he is the one responsible for giving rulings, and they did their own thing. They did what they wanted to do instead of asking Moshe. You get inspired, go ask Moshe. Should we do this, Moshe? Is this appropriate? Can we do this? But they didn't do that. Now, it's really important to understand, what does it mean, Hoyro Halacha B'Fenab? What was the issue over here? So first of all, Ketores as a rule never comes as a personal offering. Ketores is one of the things that always comes Mishel Tzibur. There's two kinds of offerings in the Beit HaMikdash, public offerings and private offerings. I know it sounds like an IPO, but it's not. So public offerings and private offerings means that some things come from the communal purse, and it comes as a representation of the nation of Israel. This is what the Korban of Tamidim are, the daily offerings that are brought in perpetuity. This is what the special Musafim are, the unique Korbanot that the Torah ordains that be brought about at particular times. These are all Korbanot Tzibur. These are all public offerings. What are private offerings? Private offerings are things that people on their own can decide to do. Maybe they become obligated in it. A person did an aver, did a sin, so then you have to bring a chatas, you have to bring a sin offering. A person is guilty, has to bring an asham offering. A person is overwhelmed by an experience that they may have had, then they have the opportunity, and they can bring a todah or a different form of shlomim. Passover, Pesach comes around, there's a special korban that's brought. That's all true. But those are unique, special times for offerings which are private. And korbanot tzibur, as a rule, are always obligatory and never elective. An individual can therefore never bring ketoret. Because the only way you can bring ketoret, bring something individually, is if it can be brought from your personal residuals. But a korban tzibur, something that has to be brought from the communal purse, can only be brought as a chova, as an obligatory thing. So, and this is, of course, encapsulated later in the Torah, where it says, "Leisala alaf terizari," you're not allowed to bring a strange offering. And as such, even though they were very excited, and even though Hashem's presence had become revealed, and even though months of anticipation had finally resulted in the climax that everybody hoped for and yearned for, and even though they felt this was the right thing to do, not as a rule, but on the spur of the moment, because of the ecstasy and the excitement and the joy and the euphoria that everybody was experiencing, it still wasn't the right thing to do. And if they were so sure that it was the right thing to do because of the unique circumstances, then they should have approached Moshe Rabbeinu. And because they didn't approach Moshe Rabbeinu, and they didn't ask him, said Moshe, our Rebbe, you know, we did many unique things over the last few days, and there was unique korbanot brought today that are never going to be brought again. You think maybe it would be appropriate for us to bring ketoret today? They didn't ask him. They just made their own decision. Rabbi Shmuel says, no. This was not just a question of them not listening to Moshe Rabbeinu. This was not just an issue of whether or not they thought it was a good idea that a ketoret could be brought as an adava, as a personal offering. The issue here was shesuye yayin. The issue was that they had consumed a large quantity of wine. And in that intoxicated state, nichnasul migdash, they had entered the Beis HaMikdash. Now, how do you come to that conclusion? Why are you attributing a sin to the sons of Aaron, which doesn't say anywhere in the scripture? Why are we casting them in the worst light possible when there is no allusion to that? And Rashi even has to quote it. After all, it's pretty clear in the Torah that says the issue was they brought an Eish Zara. They brought a strange fire. The strange means, they brought ketoret. What was strange about the fire? It was unauthorized. Okay, so why would Rashi go here? So Rashi says, I'll tell you why I'm saying this. Teda, you should know that that's the case, because achar misason hizir hanesodim shalei yichnesu mishesu yayin lemigdash. After this, the Torah comes along and says, you should know that intoxication based on migdash is a noxious mix, not a good idea. Do not make Kiddush and say L'chaim before davening. Wrong time. You want to make Kiddush after davening, not in the middle of the Migdash, not in the middle of davening. It's not the right time for it. In the Migdash, you come clear-headed. In the Migdash, you come before Hashem without any kind of intoxicant, without any kind of substance which could alter your consciousness. And because that's what they were warned specifically, they weren't warned, don't come wearing your shoes, which Kohanim were not permitted. They weren't warned, don't come wearing your own jeans and t-shirt. Make sure you wear the big day kahuna. They weren't warned, don't come unkempt. Make sure that you had a haircut, which all these things are prohibited for Kohanim to do. They weren't warned any of those things. What were they told? Don't come intoxicated. So because they're called don't come intoxicated, obviously intoxication plays a role over here. As Rashi goes on to say, Mashal Melech Shahayle ben Bayis, this could best be appreciated according to the metaphor of this king who had an attendant, Kedisa b'Vayikra Rabba. What happened is that this king who had the attendant is a very, very loyal devotee, and he was kind of the director of all of his activities. And he found him at the door of a store that sells wine. He was at the LCBO, and he was buying wine. And in the story, he beheads him. And he heard, after he beheaded him, sounds like the Middle East, I know. Then he hired a new CEO. And the CEO is not sure. The new CEO wants to make sure he knows why the first CEO got beheaded, because he doesn't want to have the same fate. He'd like to keep his head on his shoulders. And he'd like to keep his job too, but like, see. So he says to him, maybe you can give me an idea of what's going on here. Like, so I don't color outside the lines. So it seems you have very small window of patience, like there's a small buffer. Just tell me what's the wrong thing. So he said to him, see the LCBO over there that's selling wine? Don't go in there. Don't drink on the job. Not a good idea. And because he told him don't drink on the job when he hired him and warned him, we can understand from this that what was wrong the first time around? The guy was drinking on the job. Okay, so we have a very, very disparate picture of Aaron's sons right here in Rashi. On one hand, we have these spiritual seekers who were overwhelmed by the moment and wanted to rush the Migdash with incense. Okay, they didn't ask Moshe Ben, they should have, but they were truly and genuinely inspired to become closer to Hashem. On the other hand, we have a couple of drunks. That's what it sounds like. They drank on the job. And the mashal is, don't drink on the job. The last guy had his head handed to him. You don't want the same fate. Don't hang out there. Don't go to the bar. Not when you're working for me. How do you reconcile these two polar extremes? So let's take a look here. There's a beautiful sutra from the Rebbe that we're going to learn. It's found on page Kuf Chav Gimel, 123 in the Biurim book, Simen Yud. 10th entry on Parshas Shmini. Yidua HaTmiya. There's this well-known, almost like amazement, astonishment, wonderment, you know, super question mark. Eich Yitochen, how is it possible? Sha'anoshim Koy Gedolim, that people who were so great in spiritual stature, like Nadav and Avihu, Sha'alehem Omar Moshe Le'Aaron. It was about them that Moshe Rabbeinu says to Aaron. This is in the next verse that we don't have time to study right now. In verse 3, where Moshe says to Aaron, now I understand. Now I understand. Now I understand what Hashem said. He said, Bekrovei Ekodesh. He said that I would become sanctified through those who are closest to me. And that means that people would realize what a serious business this was, the Beis HaMikdash. They would understand that it's not something to be trifled, not something to take lightly. How would they understand that? Because they would see that somebody was going to pay a price for some kind of indiscretion. And they would see that once you come into the Beis HaMikdash, when every single detail of your life is re-examined, and what may have worked before isn't going to work now. Even like a simple example, which is so common these days in the news, you'll have people who go through life doing whatever they do, never being attacked, never being put in a position that's compromising, and then they go into politics, especially if they go into conservative politics. And then what happens? All of a sudden, they're bringing up from skeletons from the closet and the skeletons from the attic and skeletons from the grandmother's closet, you once said 50 years ago such and such. You once did such a... You think the guy's a criminal? Why wasn't he a criminal for the last 40 years? Why all of a sudden now he become a criminal? So now he's running for public office. Now we have to have a higher standard. The problem, of course, is in the Western world that there's double standards, not higher standards. But in theory, it does not make sense. So you could be an ordinary citizen. Citizen Jane doesn't have to be so perfect, you know, because you didn't violate the law. At the same time, you didn't, you know, weren't the biggest tzaddik, but that's okay. But if you want a position that's going to be of great importance, well, then you're going to come under higher scrutiny. So, you know, if you want to work for CSIS, you're going to have a harder time working for Walmart. Then, when you work for Walmart, they'll say, they'll do a criminal check on you. Okay, you didn't mug anybody, you didn't steal anybody, no problem, here. You could get paid $3 to $3.50 an hour to push things from one side to the other. But a person applies for a more important job, all of a sudden they go through a bigger background check. Right? Obviously, it's harder to get a job in a nursery school than it is to get in Walmart. Although Walmart also doesn't hire criminals. And you could understand, depending on the job, or depending on the responsibility, as you keep moving up the totem pole, more is going to be expected. So here, we're going to the Beis HaMikdash. This is a big deal. And the people who are going to be involved in the Beis HaMikdash are going to have a very, very, let's say, high standard. And therefore, if there isn't a high standard, there's going to be a price to pay. So Moshe Rabbeinu said to Aaron, I knew somebody was going to pay a price here. I knew that somebody was going to be judged harshly. I knew that there was going to be a message conveyed to the Jewish people that the Beis HaMikdash has to be treated with the highest reverence, because they never had a Beis HaMikdash. These people never dealt with God's presence amongst them before. They never worked in a nuclear reactor. And now you're in a nuclear reactor. Somebody's going to have to make a mistake, and then after you make a mistake, everybody learns to the future. There's a Gemara that says, "Ein adam eimid al dvar halacha ela im kein nichshuba." You know how you learn a halacha? First, you violate it once. The best lesson is the mistakes you make. The best lesson. You make that mistake once, you never make it again. Unless you're really an idiot. But smart people, you make mistakes once. And you learn from those mistakes. So Aaron said, I knew that somebody was going to be held liable. I knew that somebody was going to be held culpable for something. I knew this was going to happen. And through that person, the rest of the Jewish people would learn a lesson. And this would not be ordinary people or ordinary person. It would be somebody very, very high on the pecking order. And Aaron said, this is what God said. This is what he said. And Rashi explains, this is what he said. Akshav Reyani, now I see. Shehem G'daylim Imeni. Umimcha, that they're greater than you and I. Because Hashem chose them to make a lesson. Hashem chose them to convey a message. It is their story, their narrative, that serves as the gold standard for what you do and don't do in the Mishkan and Beis HaMikdash for posterity. So, what was their sin? That they got drunk? That was the high standard? Don't come drunk to the job? You can't operate a motor vehicle when you're intoxicated. You can't do virtually anything meaningful when you're intoxicated. For this, we have a G'daylim Heim Imenu Mimcha. They're greater than you and I. Because they got high? Because they polished off some wine? Like, it doesn't make any sense. In the first instance that Rashi brings, this is very powerful. I mean, like, there were people who were inspired, they experienced spiritual ecstasy, euphoria, they were motivated to do something amazing and unbelievable, but they forgot to ask. Okay, they got carried away. Getting carried away with spiritual euphoria is excusable. Maybe not before God today, but we in our minds can understand that they could be even greater than Moshe V'Aaron. You weren't moved. Why weren't you moved? Why didn't you grab a fire pan is the question, not why they did. But Suyayin, they got drunk. And Rashi demonstrated that from the verses, clearly this, you can't get away from it. The wine played a role here. The alcohol had something to do with the narrative. And the proof is because Hashem says after, no alcohol, don't drink on the job like somebody else did. This is a big problem. It's a big, big, big question mark. So the Rebbe says, Yeshleima Shalezu Bavad Shalahaya Bakach Mashon Zilzu Chalila. Not only was drinking on the job, quote unquote, what happened here, not only was this not a lack of respect and dignity for the Migdash, Ela Adrabba. On the contrary, habito, the expression shesuya yayin, it doesn't say stoned, drunk, in a wine-induced stupor. It says shesuya yayin. They had consumed wine, and this is balulami. This comes to teach us on matzavah maruchni anayla, on an extraordinarily high spiritual level of nadav and aviyu ba'isasha. What's so holy about drinking wine? What does that mean? So the Rebbe says yayin. The concept of wine is widely found in Torah literature, and it's also found in an allusionary kind of syntax, where it alludes to something. In its reimes, it oftentimes in Torah literature is indicative of mystical secrets of Torah, the inner esoteric track of Torah, the Pnimius of Torah, and Sedesed secrets. As the expression goes, on a literal level, the Gemara elaborates on this in Meseches Erevin on page 65, Nichnas Yayin, Yotza Soid, wine in, secrets come out. Mashmu'usa shalabito shesui yayin, the deeper meaning of having consumed wine, who efa shenodav and aviu, chivu his galos adido shalpnimis atera. They had a tremendous epiphany, a mystical and spiritual epiphany, based on their understanding of Torah, based on the secrets they knew about. Somehow things became clear to them. At this moment, when the fire came from heaven, when everybody just yelled and screamed, fell on their faces, they did more than that. They internalized this. They understood what this meant. It was fit into the framework or syntax of the knowledge of Torah they had. And it moved them tremendously. And it brought them into a state of hisbatlos b'fnei ha'ir ha'atzom. It brought them into a state of self-abnegation. It brought them into a state where they wanted nothing more than li'ivoid ibud ha'keiches. They simply became overwhelmed. And they lost their chushim, they lost their abilities. Merev tshuka, from this tremendous desire to dissolve into divinity. Which is sometimes similar to people who drink a lot of wine. They lose themselves. Their mind isn't working in the same way, and their ability to do things, they're not as deft and not as capable, because that's what wine does. It lowers inhibitions. So here, they lost all inhibition, but in a spiritual sense. And this idea is actually very, very well-founded as per the words of the Or HaChaim, who says that the passing of Nadav and Aviyu, according to the Or HaChaim, was not a punishment, but rather it was the natural result of their deep desire to become close to God. They rushed God, so to speak, and became overwhelmed by it. So that's the idea of Shesui Yayin. And this is the way the Rebbe also explained the famous Gemara, tells a story about Purim, that Rabbah and Reb Zeira got together for Sudas Purim, and it says, "Come, Rabbah v'shachtel Reb Zeira." Rabbah got up at some point in the meal, and he slaughtered Reb Zeira. And then the next day, he brought him back to life. And then next year, he said, "You want to come back for Sudas Purim again?" And Reb Zeira said, "I don't know. Last time wasn't so good. I don't know if I can handle that again." The whole story sounds off the walls. What? Rabbah got drunk and he slaughtered his friend? Even people in bars don't do that. Like, what does that mean? Right? So the Rebbe explains that this is all a metaphor. Yes, they drank wine, but it was much more than just drinking the wine. Em v'shachat elo mashach. The idea of shechita means to lift, to elevate, to bring into a new realm. The whole concept of, it's true they drank wine. And the Torah does say, don't drink afterwards. But in other words, the Torah does tell us not to drink. The point is, the Torah is alluding, hinting, that when you're involved in secrets of Torah, do not come to a point where you get untethered, unhinged, where you lose your grounding, where you forget that in the end, it's all about following instructions, not getting carried away. And on a literal level, they did drink. And there is ample precedent in Torah of sometimes, of great tzaddikim, who did utilize wine in order to come to a higher consciousness, along with the study of Torah and along with deep meditation. They used wine as well. This was like a Fabrengen. That's great. It's great in the Fabrengen hole. It's not good in Shul. It doesn't belong in the Mishkan. It doesn't belong at a time of Holy of Holies. When that's not a way to elevate one's davening. Davening has to be based on the things you learn, the ideas you ruminate upon, and the understanding you have. Davening is not supposed to be augmented or elevated through Shesui Yayin. The Torah one studies sometimes could. So the Torah one could reveal or absorb at a Fabrengen, utilizing wine could actually be a positive thing. And this was the mistake of Nadav Aviu. So when we say that Shesui Yain Nichtnasu, ultimately they were wrong. And ultimately they become a lesson for the future. They had no precedent. As you pointed out, they had nobody to learn from. But after this story, we have a concept, a proper frame of what is appropriate holiness, what is inappropriate, what's the right way of Avodas Hashem, and when you're coloring outside the lines. And there's much more to say, and we're way out of time for this one.